I love twist endings. Do you like to watch movies that have twist endings? Read books that you don't see it coming? You don't like that? What is going on in this room? I love it. I love true crime stuff because it's always way more messed up than you could ever make up in a story. The endings of true crime stories are just crazy. I like mystery novels because it's always right there in front of your face, but you don't figure out who did it or what happened until the very end. So I was thinking back at twist endings in movies. So some of the twist endings that I've seen, like The Sixth Sense, that's kind of a classic twist ending. You've seen these? Some of these are older. These aren't new movies. These are like the movies I grew up on. So just here you go. Here's The Others. Have you seen this one with Nicole Kidman? This is one of my favorite twist endings. Here's Fight Club. That's a good twist ending. Here's The Prestige. You seen this one? That's a good one. But all these new movies, especially nowadays, they try to make such crazy, you know, twist endings that knock you flat, and most of them are just ridiculous because they're so over the top. None of them compare to the original twist ending. The movie that set the standard for twist endings, you know what it is? This one right here. Psycho by Alfred Hitchcock. Who has seen this? The original Psycho? Just Two Last Hour, and Diego was one of them, and he's, here you go, yes. Proud of you guys. You guys get gold stars after the service. This is an awesome movie. So I'll just spoil it for you since you haven't seen it. It'd still be worth going back and watching. But so Norman Bates and his mom live. They're kind of innkeepers. They own this hotel, and people keep ending up being killed in the hotel. And everything points to the mom. At the end of the movie, you come to find out that the mom is dead, and Norman Bates has been dressing up as his mother, going around and killing these people. And this was made in 1960, okay? This is this messed up movie. But even if you know it's coming, that's a terrifying ending to a movie when you see it happen. What's crazy about these movies is that, you know, twist endings, they force you to stop and look back at what you've just read, what you've just seen, and everything you kind of look at in a different lens. It makes you realize you were watching a different story than you realized after you realized what that character did or who she really is or what really took place. So this is the final week in Jonah. And last week we talked about Jonah finally going to Nineveh and doing what God has asked him to do, sharing God's message. And we heard from Pastor Eric how the king led the way for the entire city of Nineveh to repent and turn to the Lord. And this week, we're in for a twist ending. We're going to find out the story doesn't really end the way you might think it would end. It doesn't really get clarity like you think this story would be wrapped up with a nice resolution. As a matter of fact, the ending's going to make us completely reinterpret kind of what has taken place. What's crazy is we're going to find out that this story really isn't even about Jonah, even though it's called Jonah, and he's the main character. It's not about Nineveh. When the twist hits, we're going to actually look at ourselves and find ourselves in the story and make us re-examine us, you and me, in a pretty radical way. So here's the big idea as we launch into Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to just walk over there and grab one off the back while I'm talking right now. So the big idea for this whole series and for today really is that resentment and complacency will kill the love and compassion God desires you to have for others, and it will make you forget that people matter more than your comfort. Jonah chapter 4. We're just going to walk through a verse by verse kind of. Here's the first two verses as we start Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Okay, so it ties back to chapter 3. What displeased Jonah? Well, let's start at 3 verse 10. Jump back just one verse. When God saw what they did, and what did they do? The people of Nineveh repented and turned to the Lord. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah starts getting upset with God for doing what he said he would do. and resentment starts creeping in. We're going to talk about resentment and complacency, and here's the first thing we see right off the bat, is that resentment destroys your peace. Jonah was unsettled. He was angry. His peace had been taken from him, and his anger was directed at God. God saw this whole city had repented, so he decided not to destroy the city. Verse 1 says that Jonah saw that, and he got angry, and he started complaining. I mean, he did what God asked him to do, and more than 120,000 people's lives were saved because of what Jonah did, and Jonah gets angry at God for that. Come on, Jonah. That word burn, anger literally means to burn when he says he's angry. So Jonah was fuming mad. He was burning with anger inside at God because he hated the people of Nineveh so much. So the resentment and the bitterness that he allowed to creep up in him towards those people robbed him of the joy and peace that God wanted him to experience because he was used by God. So that's kind of our first what moment. This is not how we expected it to end. After the great prophet of God goes and proclaims the gospel to 120,000 people and they get saved, and then, what are you doing, Jonah? You ever had one of those, I knew this would happen moments, or I told you so? That's a good moment when you get to say that to someone else, but when someone says it to you, it's not quite as good. And this happens a lot in my house between my wife and I, and it's actually not me that gets to say it a lot. I know that's a surprise, but my wife gets to say, I told you so, Ryan, all the time. And so students, your mom, let me just tell you, your mom knows everything. She knows everything. You can't get anything by her. You may think you can get something by her, but you can't. She knows. Oh, she knows. Don't worry. She knows where you're at, what you're doing, whether you think so or not. Your mom knows everything. And she knows where everything is in the house. If you don't know where something is, where do you go? You go to mom, right? She knows where it's at, right off the top of her bat, off the top of her mind. So just like moms know everything, wives know everything. So guys, let me just give you a little info right here. When you get married, your wife knows everything. She's always right, okay? Just go with that and your life will be better. So I was looking for potatoes last week because I was making supper and wanted to make some roasted potatoes and looked in the Lazy Susan. They weren't there. Sometimes we keep them up in the cupboard. They weren't there. Went to the basement because sometimes she sticks like a new bag down in the basement until we bring them up. No potatoes. And I said, Ashley, did you use all the potatoes? I can't find them anywhere. She said, no, they're in the cupboard. And I said, well, I didn't say, but I thought in my mind, no, they're not. And I just looked there. But like a good husband, I went and looked again to make sure. And sure enough, no potatoes in the cupboard. I said, Ashley, there really aren't any potatoes in the cupboard. You must have used them all or something. I think we're out. And she said, no, they're there. And I said, no, they're not. And she said, yes, they are. Let me come show you. So she got up, came up to the kitchen, opened the cupboard, moved a box like about that far, and then bam, grabbed the potatoes out of the cupboard. And I was like, they're there the whole time. And she said, I told you so, Ryan. And so little lessons like that you learn over the years, whether it's your mom or down the road, your wife, they just know everything. And it's not a good feeling when you get busted and someone has to say, I told you so, or I knew this would happen. And guess what? Jonah's trying to do that to God. How can we do that? How can we say, I told you so to God? How can we say, God, I knew this would happen? We can't, but Jonah's trying to pull this one off. How much do you have to hate someone to not want to save them from death? To be mad at God? God, I knew you would do this. I knew you would save 120,000 people. How dare you? What kind of heart must you have to be at that place? So things didn't go the way Jonah wanted. But if there's a lesson here, it's that it's not always best to go the way that you want things to go. It's not always best for things to go the way you want them to go, because I believe this is true, that every regret, and as I grow older, I believe this is more and more true. The older I get, the more true this becomes. Every regret that you have in your life will come from doing things your own way. Because what's that? That's sin. When you do things your own way, rather than God's way, I think that's a simple definition of sin. And every regret you have in your life will come from doing things your own way. And Jonah's trying to do it his way, even though God has told him specifically what his his purpose is in this issue. Jonah says, I knew that would happen, God, and those are my sworn enemies. I don't want to see this happen. So resentment starts creeping in, and what did it do? It destroyed his peace. Let's continue the story in verse 3. Therefore now, this is Jonah still talking, therefore, God, please take my life from me. Let me die, for it's better for me to be dead than to live and see this. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry with me? Is it good for you to be angry with God? Do you have the right to be angry with me, Jonah? Any ADD in here? Just like you can't focus on one thing. You're just always moving on to the next thing. You can't even finish like a simple task before you get distracted. Yeah. Yeah, I have spurts of that, but I'm not really too bad in the ADD category. But I know some of you are, and some of you might relate to these people that were given a simple job and they got distracted or something happened and it didn't quite work out the way they wanted. Like the guy that was in charge of making the Asia shirt. Like, oh, here, no, there's my number two is resentment distracts you from God's purpose, all right? So sometimes you're given a task, a purpose, and you get distracted from it, like the guy that needed to make the Asia shirt. So there didn't quite come out the way it wanted. Or this, or the guy that was in charge of painting the handicap spot in this parking lot. I don't know who's allowed to park there, but they shouldn't be driving. That's wrong. Or the guy that his boss told him, hey, go put these two bags of candy in the vending machine. So he put the two. Not going to work. That's an even better point. Why would you put Skittles and M&Ms in the same one? That's messed up. All right. Or the guy that was in charge of labeling the condiments at the restaurant. That would mess people up. I thought last hour it'd be hilarious to just change the colors of the tubes of all the condiments to random colors, and then people wouldn't know what. They would be so confused. All right. I got a couple more here. The guy that created this bike lane. Some of you are like, I have to go find that bike trail now, and I want to conquer that bike lane. Or the last one. This is basically how every one of my nightmares starts, is finding this right here. Would that ruin your day? That would ruin your day. That's a horrible prank right there. All right. So God has given us a purpose. God has given us a task and a purpose. And one of the things that can distract us from that purpose is resentment, and we miss the mark, and we get it wrong, like Jonah is getting it wrong here. You know, the Christian life, bad things happen when you miss your purpose. The Christian life is a difficult life to live out, but you know what? The Christian purpose is extraordinarily simple. The Christian purpose, your purpose and my purpose, in a very broad general framework is this: to love God, to love others, and to bring glory to God. That's our purpose. That's very simple to understand. It's very difficult to live out. But we cannot allow anything to distract us from that purpose, like Jonah has lost sight of that purpose. So there's a natural progression here that Jonah is experiencing that I think plays itself out across this room in all of our lives all the time. It starts with disobedience. Jonah disobeyed God's order and left. He fled away from where God wanted him to go. And disobedience leads to blaming God, because disobedience is sin, and when you feel sin, you get convicted, and your natural response when that is kind of to blame God. I mean, that's what Jonah's doing here. I knew this would happen. God, why did you do this? Why? How? He's blaming. Disobedience leads to blaming God, which leads you to be kind of unsettled and have no peace when you're always pointing the finger. And then finally, the natural consequence of having no peace, of being there, is you begin to wonder if God really has a purpose for your life. Does God love me? Is he even around? Has he given up on me? Can he forgive me? And maybe to the point of, is God even real? I'm starting to question that now. Jonah's in that process. And maybe you are. You've been there. Have you been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. You and God just don't seem on the same page. You're not connecting. There's a disconnect. You can't move past it. And Jonah's got a massive disconnect with God right now because he's trying to go at it his own way, and God's saying, no, it's my way. And we butt heads with God just like Jonah did all the time. Jonah says, God, just kill me now. I'd rather die than go on living and have to see this. But this, the Ninevites' survival and the rescue plan for the Ninevites, that was God's purpose. And he totally missed it. Jonah totally missed it. Rather than see God's purpose being fulfilled through Jonah, he turned suicidal. He'd rather die than see God's purpose lived out in him. This is how messed up he had gotten through the whole thing. And this is what Satan does in our mind. Satan twists the truth just enough to where victories turn into defeats. And what should be trustworthy turns into resentment. And what should focus you on God's purpose ends up distracting you from God's purpose. But we each have a purpose. So the general purpose that we have as Christians is to love God, love others, and bring glory to God. But we each have a specific purpose that God has given us. I don't want you ever to lose sight of that. I say it like this: God made you on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And I don't want you ever to not believe that statement, because I think that's biblical, that God made you on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. Don't ever lose sight of what that purpose might be. So the Lord responded to Jonah with a simple question in verse 4. He goes, is it right for you to be angry? In other words, God says, what right do you have? Jonah, who do you think might be right in this situation? The sinful man that disobeyed and ran from God, or the God, the creator of the universe that created you for that specific purpose? Who do you think could be right? Well, God's going to win that fight every time. And that's a question for us. Do we have the right to be upset with God when things don't go our way? Do we have the right to get angry and shake our fist at him when our life starts to suck or starts to fall apart? I think we have the right to be honest with him when we're going through that junk. And we need to. We have to go to him. But to blame God and to be angry at God, I don't think we have that right. Growing up, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting at church. And it was, anyone could come, it was for the whole church. And I remember this one night, so the pastor would pray, and then he would sit down, and it would just be kind of an open floor. Anyone could stand up where they're at, pray for what they wanted to pray for, sit back down, and it would just kind of bounce around, you know, and then we'd wrap it up when it was done. But one night, there was a 10 or 11-year-old girl sitting up on the front row, and as soon as the pastor prayed and sat down, she shot up from the pew. She goes, almost word for word, I remember this, she goes, God! And then she took a big breath and goes, stomped her foot and goes, I am so mad at you right now. And she shook her finger because everyone's eyes were open and looking at this like, what do we do? Do you stop her? Do you go up and, you know, ask her to sit down or be quiet? But no, I think everyone was scared, you know, scared of the 10-year-old girl. And so we all just froze. She goes, God, I'm so mad at you right now. I have been praying for 2 weeks that you would let me make the cheerleading team, and I didn't make it. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. And then she sat back down, and that was it. That was her prayer. Now, there's really two lessons. I mean, I could preach that illustration in two different ways, because there's some commendable things about that God probably was cool with her doing that, because that's honesty. And we need to be honest. We need to take our frustration to God. But we need to do it in a reverent way as well. I don't think shaking our fists and blaming God and saying why God is the right thing to do. But we do that. We don't act like her, but we do that in our mind. And this is what Jonah's doing. And it was destroying his peace, and it was distracting him from his purpose because he was focused on him. And we do that all the time. When we focus on ourselves, we lose sight of what God wants. David Wilkerson said this, "I believe there's nothing more dangerous to a Christian than to carry a resentment against God. Yet I'm shocked by the growing number of believers I meet who are peeved at the Lord. They may not admit it as much, but deep inside, they hold some kind of grudge against him. Why? They believe he's not interested in their lives or problems. They're convinced he doesn't care because he hasn't answered a particular prayer or acted on their behalf in a particular way." And Jonah shows us that that is a tragic place to be. But instead of repenting and drawing closer to God, he grew complacent and drifted farther from God. He got angry and he left the city. He wanted to get out of there. So let's read Jonah chapter 4 again, verse 5. "Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." So Jonah got complacent and left. He'd had enough of this. And this is what happens when complacency starts to creep in. Complacency diminishes your impact. Your influence, your impact, how much potential you have in your relationship with God and to affect the people around you. Complacency is when we get smug and conceited, when we get selfish and we become self-reliant. I don't need this anymore. I'm doing just fine on my own. We push God out of the way a little bit. We choose our way, and then we just start to coast. That's complacency. We stop growing. We stop worshiping as much. We stop caring for others as much. And when that describes you, if that describes you right now, then it is very hard for you to make a difference in your friends' lives. It's very hard for you to have an impact in the world when you're complacent. No great leaders that have ever done anything major in our world could be described as complacent. Jonah was complacent. He just drifted off by himself, didn't want to be involved in it anymore. The world doesn't need more Christians that are complacent. Come on, guys, there's way too many complacent Christians in the world today. In fact, most people don't want Christianity because all I see is complacent Christians. Here's what the world needs. The world needs Christians who don't tolerate the complacency of their own lives. And we've got to fight it. We're all complacent, but we have to fight that and not tolerate it so that we can step above that and move beyond just coasting, being complacent, taking a step back from where God really wants us to be and what he really wants us to be doing. Remember playing with your friends when you were younger and friends would come over or meet somewhere and you'd have a toy or guys, you know, you bring a ball and you play ball. And then one friend would get mad. And if they were the friend that brought the toy or the ball, what would happen? "Well, I'm just going to take my toy and go home. I don't need you guys." That was like the greatest insult as a five-year-old, like the greatest mic drop ever. "Well, I'm just going to go home." And then you turn and just walk away thinking, "Yeah, I just told those guys." And reality, you're going to go home and be by yourself and sit there, and the other guys are just going to find something else to do and have fun. It's not like you're the one getting hurt in that scenario. And that's what Jonah's doing here. "God, you're not doing it my way. I'd rather die than be a part of this. I'm going to throw my tantrum and leave Nineveh. I'm going out there." And he's just hurting himself. So Jonah throws this tantrum. He stomps out of Nineveh, and he wipes out all potential impact that he could have had on that city. Think about it. We're going to read here at the end that Nineveh was a city of over 120,000 people. Okay, Nineveh was bigger than Bellevue, Papillion, Plattsmith, La Vista, and Ralston combined. It was more than that. That's about 95,000 people. Nineveh had 120,000 more than 120,000 people. The whole city turned back to God and repented. The whole city got saved. Everyone. Now think about. And that's an Assyrian nation, very pagan, very Gentile. And think that's why Jonah hated them, because they weren't Christian and they weren't Jewish. And so think about the impact Jonah could have had. 120,000 new believers in a pagan country on fire for God, repentant for their sin, turning back to him, to disciple them, to plant churches, literally to start a revival that could have changed millions of people in a nation. And he walked away from it because he was complacent. He missed out on God's purpose. He lost the impact that he could have had on the people around him. And guys, God wants to do the same thing through you. You are sitting in a spot just like Jonah, where you have lost people around you in numbers that you'll never see for the rest of your life. You know more people, you are around more people on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis in middle school and high school than you will be around or know for the rest of your life. In college, that number dwindles down because you kind of just realize that just a close community of good friends is more important than being popular to a large group. And then after college, you graduate college, your circle of influence goes whoosh, really, really small. You're going to miss out on the impact that you can have on the people around you that need you desperately and need God desperately if you get complacent and you coast. Don't waste it. Here's number four. I'm supposed to say number four. Complacency distorts our perspective. So it diminishes your impact, and ultimately it distorts your whole perspective on the world and God and people. So God uses an object lesson to teach Jonah that this is where he's at. His outlook on the Ninevites, on God, on the world is totally messed up. And this is what God does. He's in the business of bending minds and hearts back to him and his truth. So let's see what he does. In verse 6, we're just going to read to the end of the book now. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant so that it withered. It was because of the plant. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Following God's all about perspective. It's all about how you view the world and how you view God. And when we see God clearly, we'll begin to follow him closely. So that's our job as Christians, to see God clearly, to know him intimately, and that will launch us into following him closely. Jonah wasn't seeing God clearly here. He wasn't seeing God's purpose clearly. He wasn't seeing others clearly. So he wasn't following him closely. He actually was turning his back on God and walking away from him. He had run away again. His perspective was ruined. He was angry with God. And what did God do? Jonah, in that moment, feeling like that towards God, what did God do? He sent him comfort through a plant. He blessed him. He loved him. Jonah, the rebelling child of God that was turning his back on him, God still says, "I love you. I'm going to take care of you. You are my child. I'm not going to give up on you." What a good lesson for us. And for the first time in this whole story, the Bible says that Jonah was glad. He was happy. Why? He did all these great things for all these people in Nineveh. He boldly went and shared God's message, even if it was kind of reluctantly. He did what God asked him to do. 120,000 people were saved, and yet he's just angry the whole time. And then finally, he gets happy. Why? Because God made a plant to grow over his head. Finally, something is going my way. Finally, something good has happened to me, God. You're doing all that stuff for them that don't deserve you, that are sinners. And finally, I get some peace. And God says, "Your perspective is so messed up, Jonah." And so what does he do? To teach him, he causes the plant to die. Jonah gets upset and mad. Jonah's like, God, I want to die again. God, if I can't even have shade, I'd rather be dead than this. Man. God says, Jonah. You know, we paint Jonah to be kind of a hero of the Bible. Think back to Sunday school. If you've gone through Sunday school and you've heard the lessons, this was like an epic superhero story to me when I was a kid. Jonah gets swallowed by a whale and he gets thrown out on the beach and he runs back to God and he saves a city. And we had a poster up in our Sunday school class that said, "Go, go, Jonah," and Jonah's like on top of a whale. Like, this is not the picture of Jonah in the Bible. Jonah is not even a good guy. Now, I'll give it to him that this is the only snapshot of Jonah we see is these few weeks or whatever. And I don't know what the rest of his life was like. But man, he blew it. And in this story, he looks like a guy that was all about himself. He looks like a selfish, resentful. He's a racist. He's suicidal. He's self-centered. He's self-righteous. He was so self-centered that his perspective on those people and the people around him was so far off base. God says, don't you get it, Jonah? Can't you see how messed up your perspective is? You have compassion for the plant. You asked me and begged me for the plant not to die, and you got mad at me when the plant died. Now, I can understand, like, if you've had a dog and your pet dog dies, that's sad. You can be, you know, upset. But anyone ever had a pet plant or you've had to like take care of a plant in your house? All right. Now when the pet plant dies, are you getting mad at God? Are you getting angry? No. Jonah's like, "Yeah, you killed my pet, my plant. I'd rather die than go through this pain." God says, "You had such compassion for that plant. It's a plant." And yet, 120,000 people in Nineveh are lost in spiritual darkness, and you could care less about them. Jonah, your perspective is off. The complacency that you've let creep into your life has distorted your viewpoint on everything. And then God says, "Shouldn't I have mercy on them?" And then boom, the book ends. The book ends with a question. It's not even answered. It's a question that God asks. And it's over. And then all of a sudden, we see that this book that we just finished isn't really about Jonah. It's not really about the Ninevites. It's not really even about God, although his mercy is on display big time. This book isn't about evangelism. That's how we preach this book most of the time. Go and save the nations, share God's message to those that need it. But Jonah's not about any of that stuff. I mean, that stuff's in there, but that's not the point. Jonah's about us. I am Jonah. You are Jonah. This book is about us. And this question is asked by God at the end, and he doesn't let it be answered. The book just ends. The question just hangs out there. And it's because Jonah doesn't need to answer it. The question's for you and me. Shouldn't God have mercy on everyone? And shouldn't we join him in having that compassion towards others? So the question's out there, waiting for you to answer. God requires a response. In what ways have you been resentful towards others or towards God? In what ways have you been complacent in your relationship with God or in the purpose that he wants for you? In what ways have you chosen your comfort, your own way, over people and God's way? He's asking the same question to us, and he's just letting it hang out there. He's waiting for you to answer. So let's pray. Let's talk to God. You answer that question as I pray. God, hear our hearts. Help us to see how we've grown
resentful, how we've been complacent. Change us from the inside out so that we would never, you would never be able to call us that those things. Help us to have your mercy, your compassion, your eyes as we look out at the world and as we see those that are lost. Help those things be more important in our life than ourself, our own comfort, our own way, our own stuff. Change our perspective, increase our impact, give us a renewed purpose. Help us to leave here knowing that Jonah has not gone through all that he went through in vain, but that we can be better for it. Draw us closer to you. Help us to see you clearly and follow you closely. In Jesus' name, amen.